Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. We do not live out our Christian experience in a bubble. We are a family. Therefore, we must realize that a very important aspect of our Christian witness takes into consideration the impact that our personal convictions have on others, both saved and unsaved. We want to be stepping stones to Jesus, not stumbling stones. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 14, verse 3, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his discussion of verses 1 through 13.
Look at verse 3. Now, Paul is telling us what this Roman church was thinking. He says, let not him that eat, that is what? Eat meat, despise him that eats not. And let not him which eateth not meat judge or call into question or condemn him that eats, for God has received him. So they're probably both saying, thanks, Paul. You see, the brother or sister in Christ that had been set free by the Spirit of God to eat all manner of meat was commanded not to despise or look down upon those who did not eat the meat with contempt or a condescending attitude. But neither is the brother or sister that ate the vegetables for personal convictions to pass judgment on the saints that had no problem eating the meat. You get the idea here? And what is the reason the Spirit of God gives for not judging one another? He says, God has received them. In other words, if God has received them, either side, who are you to reject them? You're putting yourself in the place of God. In other words, they have their personal convictions, and those convictions are to be held between themselves and God. You following this so far? So, he says in verse 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the whole body. The Jew, the Gentile, on both sides of these convictions. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And so Paul's point is this. If God himself does not make an issue of such things, what right does one of his children have to do so? But the fact that we do was the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things. If both sides of the issue have equal acceptance by the Lord and have fellowship with the Lord, it is sinful arrogance for those two believers not to accept each other. Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? That is a very, very important scripture for many reasons. One reason being, you and I simply don't know what's in another person's heart. We don't even know what's in our own heart. James writes in chapter 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Or who do you think you are? And this clearly teaches us that our personal assessment of other believers does not in the least affect their standing before the Lord. Remember, earlier in the letter, Paul posed a similar rhetorical question. who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The point that is going to be made here, and more than one way, is that we do not answer to one another. We answer to God. And we will answer to God how we treat one another. Anytime people cross our lines of convictions, we must be careful not to judge them. I believe you can safely say, I don't agree with you, but I receive you as a brother or sister in the Lord. Now, again, Romans 14 is not talking about when brothers or sisters cross the line of definite sin. He's talking about questionable issues. The scriptures are abundantly clear that the church must be uncompromising in its stand against things that are expressly forbidden by scripture. Sexual immorality, theft, abortion, murder. Instead, the judgment that we are to make here is that we are not causing others to stumble in their faith because of our actions. That's what Paul is going to say. So he goes from the issue of eating meat or being a vegan to the issue of what day of the week do you worship on? How many of you know that is an issue today? One man esteemeth one day above another, and I take that to mean the Sabbath. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his or her own mind. And so the next area of contention stemmed from people in the church having different opinions about the sacredness of certain days. For example, if a Jew who once worshiped God on the required Jewish holy days were to become a Christian, he would know that Christ saved him through faith, not through the keeping of the law. But for some of them, because of years of traditions, after they became a believer, when the feast days came, they may feel like they were disobeying God if they didn't heed the Sabbath and those religious days. And so they would have to answer to what? Their conscience. Other believers may not have any concern about that. And for some, every day is alike. In other words, every day is holy to the Lord. And that is true. But there is a controversy. There is a debate even today about what day of the week is our Sabbath. You have Seventh-day Adventists. You have Messianic Jews. You have the vast majority of the Christian church. Some worship on Friday night. Some worship on Saturday morning. Most worship on Sunday. Who's right? Yes. They're all right. But why does someone feel necessary knowing that? These are people that are theologians. Knowing that, why do they write books to prove that those who worship on the Friday or those who worship on the Saturday are wrong? I'll tell you why they write them. This is my favorite Greek word. Because they're knuckleheads. They're knuckleheads. If someone chooses to worship the Lord on a Friday night, thank God. If someone chooses to worship the Lord on a Saturday, thank God. If someone chooses to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning, Thank God. If that is their Sabbath, I do believe every believer should have a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day when they just like kick back from normal responsibilities and spend a day refreshing your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. I do believe that it is very important. You see, at the outset, as I said, the saints on either side of the fence on these issues were fully persuaded that what they were doing was right in the sight of the Lord. And if they were alive today, I am sure they would all have scriptures to support their position. A legalistic spirit, in my opinion, on these issues, wants to see everything in terms of black and white, provided that they are the ones choosing the paint. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this chapter to help them to see from God's point of view. So he reiterates here in verse 6 this whole thing about the Sabbath, or a certain day of the week that is chosen to worship the Lord. He that regardeth the day, or the Sabbath, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. And then he goes back to the issue of meat. He that eateth meat, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So here you are, an agape dinner, and you have the conviction that you cannot eat that meat. And you see someone at the table across from you eating the meat, and they're praying before their Lord, thank you for this porterhouse steak. And then you're sitting over here going, how can he even ask God to bless that pagan food? Now, you know, I've kind of like painted a picture trying to imagine an agape dinner. I don't know how this church would have had an agape dinner, to be honest with you. Maybe they didn't. But this certainly was an issue. But what I want us to see, that there were saints having opposite convictions on both of these subjects, and as long as their hearts are right before the Lord, neither one of them is wrong. Now, when it comes to differences of opinion between believers on matters of conscience, each believer should respond to the Lord, doing as his or her conscience dictates. There's no absolute right and absolute wrong. You see that here? It is his or her own personal conscience and accountability to God that matters, not what everyone else thinks. But I think one of the weaknesses of the church is that a lot of us seem to just be busybodies in other people's matters. But let's keep in mind here that in matters that are not specifically commanded or forbidden in Scripture, it is always wrong to go against conscience, because our conscience represents what we actually believe to be right. And to go against conscience, Bible teaches us, is to do that which we believe is wrong. Okay? Now, having said that, it is sinful to try to impose my personal convictions on you, because in doing so, I am tempting you to go against your conscience. And that is a serious thing to do. And so Paul gives basically a twofold command. Do not compromise your own conscience in order to conform to the conscience of another believer, and do not attempt to lead another believer to compromise his or her conscience to conform to yours. You get that? Understand? Now look at verse 7 through 9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. You know what Paul is saying here in verses 7 through 9? Well, he's saying a couple of things. A, you will have your day before the Lord, where you will be accountable. And what he's telling them here is that on these issues of various opinions, selfishness can create more problems. So have these convictions with the lordship of Christ in your mind. In other words, we know this. We do not live out our Christian experience in a bubble. We are a family. And the longer that people are together in the Lord, you begin to learn a lot about other people in the church, don't you? Mm-hmm. Probably a lot more than you would want to learn about one another. And therefore, we need to realize that a very important aspect of our Christian witness takes into consideration the impact that my personal convictions has on others, both inside and outside of the church. As a Christian brother, my personal private convictions are not to be flaunted before my brothers and sisters in Christ. If in doing so, they stumble, offend, or weaken your faith. My walk in Christ is to build you up in the things of the Lord, not draw you back into the ways of the world or go against your conscience. I believe that my personal life in the world should always seek to reflect the nature and the character of Christ. And I need to make every effort possible to live a life that would not bring reproach to the name of Jesus. And all of the possible gray area matters that you and I can think of, the greater responsibility for doing the right thing always rests upon the shoulders of the stronger, more mature believer. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12 writes this: take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died, and thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. This is a serious thing. Very serious. Speaking for himself, Paul then goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, therefore, if food or if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. We have to temper our freedom in Christ with love for our fellow Christians. Knowledge puffeth up. Love edifies. Now here's the wisdom of the Spirit, where he's going to take us as we work our way through this chapter. In verse 21, he's going to say, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul told us in chapter 13, verse 11, and this led up to this chapter, this 14th chapter. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Love always looks out for the good of others. Self always demands its rights. Always. The way of agape takes the high road when it comes to liberty. And the high road always leads what? To the cross. And so here, once again, dealing with the topic of how to handle differences with our brothers and sisters in Christ on non-salvation, non-sin issues. I want to repeat that again. You understand that, right? And the ones dealt with in context and in their historical setting of the letter were the eating of meats that had significance for both Jewish and Gentile believers, stemming from convictions relative to their past days, the keeping of the Sabbath or holy days, and the consumption of wine or anything that would be a cause for a brother or sister in Christ to be offended or stumble. And I mentioned that Paul's advice to those on the opposite sides of the issue was this: let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, those words drive a legalist right up a wall. What do you mean somebody can have a different conviction about this or that and be accepted before the Lord? Now, this wouldn't be put in the Bible if it was not an issue that you and I, as the body of Christ, didn't need to know and understand. So, he continues. And he says here in chapter 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The word judge comes from the Greek word from which we get such words as critic or criticize. Why are you such a critic of your brother or sister who has an opposite opinion that you do on these non-sin issues? Why do you find it necessary to criticize them? Why does the Spirit of God here in verse 10 forbid us from judging or criticizing or being critical of others on these kinds of issues? For the simple reason that no believer within the body of Christ has the divine calling of judge. That is God's job. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the Bema seat. Paul there writes these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right around verse 10. Yeah. Okay. Let's read verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the judgment seat of Christ, that's where all believers will stand one day to give an account. This is not the great white throne judgment that is for non-believers. This is for you and I as believers, where we will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we stewarded the time and the talents and the relationships and everything that God gave to you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.